The first Sunday of every year is our kickoff Sunday. This particular year, we've delayed that for an entire month, so we are 1 month behind already. We normally introduce our theme for the new year. Last year, our theme was, "We will go, I will go," and I'm sure all of you are glad that we now can set that theme aside. And now we're about to introduce our new theme for this year, and it's very simply this: seeking higher ground in 2021. When we got together and we started talking about our theme for this year, one of the thoughts that we considered was this: oftentimes churches reach a certain plateau, a certain level, and they just stagnate there. They become very comfortable at that particular point and they quit moving forward. They quit seeking higher ground. And we believe that we need to move this congregation to a new level. Thus the theme, seeking higher ground in 2021. Today there's going to be two lessons surrounding our theme, this one and then the lesson that's at 11:10. In between, we'll have our Bible class, but programs and things that we're going to be involved in for 2021. So only two lessons surrounding our theme. This lesson is going to focus on our theme verse for the year. We have chosen Philippians 3, 13, and 14. It is the Apostle Paul who is writing, and he says this: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." A wonderful theme passage. Before we study this text in any detail, let's begin by noticing the context in which this particular verse is found. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 2, and then also in verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul warned of false teachers. Notice what he says: "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision." Judaizing teachers, that is, teachers who still believe the old law was binding, oftentimes would infiltrate congregations that Paul had established. And they were doing everything to overthrow the liberty that these Gentiles had in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul warns this particular congregation about these Judaizing teachers. Notice he calls them dogs, evil workers, and those of the circumcision. These particular individuals trusted in what is oftentimes referred to as the flesh. There were two things that they put their trust in. Number one, their genealogy. And number two, their practice of the old law of Moses. Paul lets us know in Philippians 3 that that type of confidence was no longer needed. In verse 4 through 6, however, Paul says that if there were a need to trust in the flesh, that he could do that. You see, the Apostle Paul used to be a very active member of Judaism, didn't he? He was a rabbi in Judaism. He'd been well schooled in Judaism. He had a genealogy just like those false teachers had. And if there were anyone who could trust in the flesh, Paul said, "It is I." But Paul had given all of those things up, hadn't he? Notice what he says: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Everything that he had in Judaism had been set aside in order for him to embrace the Christ and Christianity. Paul tells us in this context that he had four things now in his mind. Number one, he said that I want to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Number two, He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friends, if there is anything that ought to drive and motivate the Christian, it's the fact that Jesus came forth from the grave. Thirdly, Paul says this, I want to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. That little word fellowship means to share in. In other words, Paul says, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. I want to experience the very suffering that Jesus experienced. And lastly, he says, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Question. Is this the kind of focus that you have for your Christian life? I just find it interesting that we don't talk like this today, do we? When you and I get together as Christians and we talk about our Christian lives, we don't use these kind of phrases when we talk about our Christianity and what we want to accomplish in Christ and where we want to be in Christ. But you see, Paul, my friends, was on a high level of spirituality. This world and everything in it meant absolutely nothing to Paul. Now that last statement, Paul said, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But he admits that I have not yet attained that. That is something that I have not yet achieved. But I want to, I desire to, and he lets us know in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, exactly what he had to do to attain it. Number one, he had to disregard the past. Number two, he had to be determined to go forward. And number three, he had to set his sights on the destination involving the prize. That, my friends, is our three-part lesson for today. Well, we really have a fourth part. Because at the very end of the lesson, I'm going to talk about some of the dividends, some of the lessons, some of the things that you and I need to learn from what Paul writes in this particular passage. Let's consider first disregard for the past. Notice what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There were many, many things in Paul's past, weren't there? Folks, there was the law of Moses, under which this young man had grown up. There was his circumcision in the flesh. 8 days after he was born, the Apostle Paul was circumcised, which immediately made him a member of the covenant people of the Almighty God. Paul had a rich genealogy, and the Jews trusted in that genealogy. It amazes me that 2,500 years after the law was given, Jews could still trace back their lineage all the way back to the 12 sons of Jacob. Folks, that is wonderful record keeping. Our government needs to take some lessons, don't they? But Paul could trace his genealogy all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. The Apostle Paul practiced the law of Moses and was dedicated to it, was he not? And he was a recipient of the benefits of the law. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Here was a man who was a rabbi, a teacher of the law, and was reaping all the wealth, all the power, all the prestige found in the law. And he was a defender of the law as well, wasn't he? Here's a man who, when Christianity came upon the scene, he immediately rose up in rebellion against it. He immediately began to oppose it, arresting Christians, putting Christians in jail, even being there at the death of Christians themselves. This was part of Paul's past, folks. But notice, all of those things Paul said he had forgotten. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. The question that we ask is this: what did Paul mean when he said, I've forgotten the past? Let's look at the definition. Strong says it means this: to lose out of mind, to neglect. I wonder if Paul really ever lost out of mind the fact that he had been a faithful Jew. That probably didn't happen, did it? In fact, in the course of his writings, he often reminds individuals of the past that he had. To me, Thayer gives the best definition of the word forgetting: to no longer care for. Isn't that a wonderful definition of to forget? Paul now no longer cares for the past. He's not concerned about it. He's not wrapped up in it. It's not something that he's focused on anymore. Vine says that it means to forget or neglect. Folks, these things were found in Paul's past. They were no longer important. Number two, they were no longer beneficial. And number three, they no longer required his attention. When Paul says, I've forgotten the past, that's what he means. My past is no longer important to me. My past is no longer beneficial to me. My past no longer requires 1 ounce of my attention therein. Forgetting those things which are past. Question: would it be hard for someone like Paul to give up the past? To just no longer care for it? Notice some things. Folks, he was born into Judaism. Born into Judaism. There are many individuals in our world today who have a rich religious history, do they not? Some of them, even within the churches of Christ. There are many members of the church who are members of the church only because they grew up in the rich tradition of the church. Can you imagine being born into Judaism? Notice secondly, Judaism was an approved religion of God at one time, wasn't it? 2,500 years, Judaism was the accepted religion. It was the only religion. It was the correct religion. It was the religion that had to be practiced. And Paul just happened to grow up in Judaism. Thirdly, Paul had invested years and years and years of his life in the study of Judaism. He had sat at the feet of great teachers, namely a man by the name of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Can you imagine giving 5, 10, 15 years of your life to be trained to be a rabbi under Judaism? Fourthly, Judaism was the religion of his parents. Isn't that oftentimes important to individuals? I don't want to forsake the religion of my parents. This is the religion that my parents taught me. This is the religion that my parents believe in. This is the religion that my parents are faithful to. I don't want to give up this religion. That religion had a deep, deep history, didn't it? And tied to it were many, many traditions. Some of them were divine traditions. I was just thinking about the three feast days of the Jews. In fact, they weren't just feast days. They were festive weeks, were they not? Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement. On all three of those days, it was required of Jews to assemble in the city of Jerusalem and there worship the Almighty God around that magnificent structure called the temple. Can you imagine just throwing all of that away? And notice too, those who grew up in Judaism had a ton of pride, didn't they? We are the covenant people of God. We are the children of Abraham. We have the law. We are the teachers of the law. We are the ones who are the accepted ones. We are the elect. We are the royal nation of the Almighty. You see the pride that an individual would have knowing that he's a Jew, and now all of a sudden, what does he have to do in Christ? He's got to give all of that up, doesn't he? I've got to forget everything that's in my past. In order to forget those things, Paul had to do at least three things. And I could spend an entire hour on these three things, folks. So just check your watch. Number one, he had to be convinced about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, didn't he? If he's going to forsake Judaism, and if he's going to accept Christianity, he must be convinced that Christianity is the true religion now, and that Judaism has been abolished. Can you imagine making that kind of a transition in your mind? Secondly, he was going to have to discipline himself not to practice the law. Brethren, Judaism was something that involved a Jew every day of his life. Remember Peter, when he was being sent to the household of Cornelius? He said, even up to that very point, he had never eaten anything unclean. He was still practicing the dietary laws found under Judaism. And a Jew now would have to discipline himself to no longer adhere to the dictates of the law of Moses. And thirdly, he would have to withstand the vicious opposition that would come to him because those under Judaism who knew him believed that he had forsaken the tradition of the fathers. And the oppression and the persecution that the Apostle Paul received just from the Jews themselves was horrible, was it not? And he was going to have to withstand that persecution if he were truly going to forget the past, have no regard for it anymore. My friends, it's not easy to disregard the past. Secondly, Paul was going to have to be determined to go forward, wasn't he? Forgetting those things which are behind. Now listen to what he says. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, he says. Notice the words. Forth. Which are before. Toward. Every one of those indicate to me that the past was behind Paul, wasn't it? I'm not interested in it, and I surely am not going back to it. And his only concern was what? Was what lay ahead of him. Folks, Paul had a deep determination to go forward. And it's expressed in two words in this particular passage. Number one, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Strong says that that word means to stretch forward. Thayer says that it means to stretch forward, to stretch out. The imagery is that of a runner, an individual who runs sprints. And that individual is just about to get to the finish line. And what does he do? Hands behind him, and he sticks out his chest just as hard as he can stick it out in order to cross the finish line first. You ever seen those guys? They jut their chest out so much that they almost fall down. Some do after crossing the finish line. Paul said, I am reaching with everything I've got for that prize that awaits me. But he also says, I press toward. That little word press is an interesting word. Strong says it simply means to pursue. Notice what Thayer says, to run swiftly, running to reach the goal. This too is a term involving a sprinter. I did a little research. Used to, when I was growing up, you didn't have the 100-meter dash. You had the 100-yard dash. Things have changed, haven't they? Now it's the 100-meter dash. 100 meters is 328 feet. That is almost 110 yards. 10 yards longer than a football field. On August the 16th, 2009, a man by the name of Usain Bolt, love the name, set the world record in the 100-meter dash, notice, 9.58 seconds. Almost 110 yards in 9.58 seconds. Folks, most of us can't even drive a car that fast. Can you imagine how fast that was? Here's my question. Do you think Mr. Bolt put any effort into that world-setting record? There was training beforehand, there were races beforehand, and that day he gave it everything he possibly could put into it in order to do what? In order to win the prize. And Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. And if there were anyone who ran the race of Christianity, it was the Apostle Paul. Folks, Paul knew that the Christian life is more than love, mercy, and grace. And I'm not trying to denigrate any of those things. For you see, these things are the foundation of one's Christian life, aren't they? The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And if you don't believe that, then you need to read 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God were the motivators for Paul's diligent efforts in the kingdom. Paul knew Christianity involves what? Work, labor, toil, striving, diligence. He knew that. I sincerely believe that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews 12:1, he writes these words, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul knew, I'm on a racetrack, and I'm heading toward a prize, and I'm going to run just as hard as I can possibly run. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter of his life. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, he says in 1 Timothy 4:6. But in verse 7 he says this, I have fought a good fight. I have, listen to him, finished my course. You see, he didn't forget that I'm in a race. I finished my course. Folks, Paul labored and toiled and worked, and finally, now at the very end of life, guess what he could say? I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul had a determination to go forward, didn't he? Thirdly, Paul makes mention of a destination involving a prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, a prize awaits those individuals who strive lawfully and diligently. Need to write those two words down and put them in the back of your mind. If you're running a race And you get to the very last lap and you cut off half of it and just walk through the infield and then finish the race. Are you the winner? No. If you're going to run the race, you've got to run the race lawfully, don't you? That's the reason so many individuals have been canceled from victories because of the use of steroids and other things. They're not lawful. We've got to run the race lawfully, the way God wants us to run it, and we've got to run it diligently, don't we? Folks, with Judaism behind him, Paul ran swiftly because he wanted to obtain what? His heavenly reward, didn't he? Paul's mind was always, always, always focused on what was ahead of him. I want you to stop for just a minute. I want you to ask yourself a question. As you think back on your work week or your week at home this last week, what would you say has been your primary focus? What is it that you have thought about more than anything else? And let's see if what you thought about is exactly what Paul thought about. Listen to him. To die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 21. Is that what you thought? Are you kidding me? Here's what we think. To die is awful. It's awful. Not Paul. To die is gain. Here's another thing he thought. That it is better for me to die and to be with Christ. Philippians 1 verse 23. Is that your thinking? No. We do everything we possibly can to live, don't we? Here's another thing he thought. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. All of these thoughts come from the book of Philippians. That's the reason I'm using them. Every one of them. I'm trying to show you where Paul's focus is, folks. His focus is not here. His focus is not upon trying to live this life. His focus is upon something that's better. His focus is upon what's beyond. His focus is upon the prize that lies beyond this life. Notice what he says. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be raised again. He says also, for our conversation is where? Is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he looking for? I'm looking for Jesus to come again. My conversation isn't here. This is not my kingdom. I'm just a sojourner here. I'm just a stranger here. I can't stand it here. I want something else. I want something better. And he makes mention too, who when he returns, who shall change our vile body. And isn't it vile? Diseased, sickness, old age, faltering members. Who shall change what? Our vile body. And fashion it like unto his what? His glorious body. Think about the process that Paul makes mention of. This is his focus, folks. If I die, that's wonderful. Because you see, one of these days, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return. And when he does, I will be brought forth from the grave, victorious over death. And no, I will no longer possess this old, physical, worn out, dilapidated body, but I will possess a glorious body that will live forever and ever and ever. Ever question, is that the way you think? Is that your focus every day of your life? That's Paul, isn't it? Wow. Paul associates a prize with a high calling of God in Christ Jesus, doesn't he? Folks, there's only one calling of God today. And yes, God is still calling man even at this very hour. And there is a method by which he does that. And it is through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way he does it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. And notice that Paul says that it is a high calling. There is no other calling that is higher upon the face of the earth than the high calling of God. What a privilege it would be to occupy the position of President of the United States, probably at this time still the most powerful position in the entirety of the world, isn't it? Can you imagine having that calling upon your shoulders? But it doesn't even begin to compare to another calling. And that's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, it is better to be a Christian than it is to be President of the United States of America. But notice, that calling is found in a certain place. And the Bible says that it's found where? In Christ Jesus. There's only two verses in all the New Testament that tell us how to get into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Listen to Galatians. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? Oh yes, faith is essential. It's the only way to become a child of God. But notice, to get into Christ, I have to be baptized into Him. And notice where the high calling of God is found. It's found where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And my friends, that was where Paul had his focus. I am moving forward and I am moving upward every day of my life until I reach the prize that awaits on the other side. Now let's talk about some dividends for 2021 for us from Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Number one, folks, we've got to forget the past. The past is gone. Number two, the past can never what? The past can never be retrieved. You can never get it back. Number three, the past is no longer beneficial to you, is it? And many individuals, even in this audience, in the past, we're not living in Christ. We're not living faithful Christian lives. Why in the world would anybody want to go back to the past? Why? Forget the past. Isn't that what Paul said? It means nothing anymore. Secondly, we must develop a determination to move forward. 2020, tough year, wasn't it? There were many, many Christians who put their Christianity on the back burner in 2020. Did you know that? Sad, isn't it? Just like that. Christianity, everything's put on hold. Some have grown quite discouraged because of the change that happened in 2020. And we still are reaping those particular problems, aren't we? Today is the first day that we've been back to full services in a couple of months, isn't it? And we've struggled throughout the entirety of 2020 trying to worship God the way we want to worship, desire to worship, know how to worship. And just look around, we're still not where we need to be, are we? But folks, guess what? We've got to forget the past. And we've got to have a determination to look to the future. In fact, we have to resolve to look to the future. And as we look to the future, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that you and I are going to have to put forth more effort than we ever have in our Christian lives again if the church is going to be what it used to be. Got to do that. Notice some verses of encouragement. Notice what he says. Strive to enter at the straight gate. Luke 13, 24. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, Paul writes, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. And it is Peter who says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Every one of those passages are exhorting us to do what? Put forth some effort, work, labor, toil, strive to do what needs to be done. Because you see, we have a destination that we are supposed to keep in mind, don't we? And folks, every day you and I ought to wake up and think about that destination. You see, there's a prize that awaits those who run the race and who complete it in the last day. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now notice what he says. But one receiveth the prize. He's talking about a physical race, isn't he? You see, the Olympic Games were huge back in the time of the Apostle Paul. The Greeks wanted to find out who was the fastest man on earth. They held all kinds of races in order to try to determine who was the fastest. And at the end of the race, guess what happened? One received the prize. Everybody ran, but one received the prize. Not so in Christianity. Every one of us can run, and guess what? All of us can receive the prize. So he exhorts us, so run that ye may obtain. Folks, there's a prize that awaits us if we'll run the race. In our Christian lives, we have the ability to do at least two things. Number one, we have the ability to start over after falling backward. We have the ability to start over after making a mess of our lives, don't we? And the second thing we have ability to do is this. We have the ability to move forward and upward in everything that we're doing. I may have, since I've been baptized into Christ, done absolutely nothing to improve myself as a Christian. But guess what? I can start today to do that and do that for the rest of my life. I can move forward and upward, can I? There's one word that will be the key to our success in 2021. One word. And it's simply this: commitment. Here's my question to us as a congregation. Will we commit to our theme? Will we seek higher ground in 2021. When the first Sunday of 2022 arrives and we kick off that new year, are we going to be able to look back on 2021 and seeing that we have reached a new height from where we were in 2020. Surely, every one of us can commit to that. The ultimate height is the one Paul was seeking, isn't it? A prize that awaits us in heaven. But as we've said, it's only promised to those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? We've told you how to get into Christ. If you have faith, that faith ought to move you to repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, and to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and come up out of those waters a new creature in Christ, having embraced the high calling of God. Dear Christian, where are you in running the Christian race? You can stop, you can sit on the sideline, you can try to run it illegally if you want to, folks. That won't get you the prize. Do you need to repent? Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Do you need to start today again? Back on track, running just as hard as you can to finish the race, so that when you come to the last day of your life, you can say as Paul, I have finished the course. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?